Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of James, if you will, please. And we do have it on PowerPoint, I think. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about joy in the journey. And we may get through this message, we may not. But it will be available on the website, and we'll use it for our Wednesday nights, our impact groups. And by the way, that is what we're doing in Mount Bridges, and kind of transitioning from one building to another. So we will be having our impact groups on Wednesday nights in Mount Bridges. So we're really thrilled and excited about that. Tonight we'll be in Woodstock at the Quality Inn. Every other Sunday night, we're holding meetings up there just to kind of see what happens. And so sometimes you have to go where the cloud takes you, and there seems to be some sort of excitement up there. So every other Sunday night at the Quality Inn in Woodstock, just 401, get off the exit there, and it's right next to Tim Hortons, which for some of you should not be easy to find. Hard to find. So consider it pure joy. How many got a little bit of joy this morning? Well, and James says, let's go there. When I was looking up this thing this week, I love this whole thing about consider it pure joy, but there's always the latter part of that message that always seems to be the problem. But here it is. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, right. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So let's break it down for just a little bit. I was thinking about this good old boy, this good old preacher who was reading this particular scripture, and he was arguing with everything. He read the first part, and he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And his thought was, be happy that you're facing trials and tribulations. Right. Be happy that things are going bad, you know, whatever, all the time. Right. And he was arguing with this scripture. How many have ever done that? You know, you read this real great scripture, you're like, aha, I don't like it. So he reads the other part. He says, be happy because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. He says, you know, you mean you're going to test my faith now? I mean, every day that we're in a transition, and it seems like every day that our faith seems to be tested. Faith is stepping out of nothing and believing you're going to land on something. He says, testing my faith? My faith in what? Why are you testing my faith? Why not just give me what I want, when I want, and how I want it? I mean, if I've ever argued that way, I know that I have. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I like that part. But he says, oh, so I can mature and be complete, not lacking anything? Well, I wouldn't be lacking anything if you just give me what I'm asking for. Just give me what I want now, and I don't have to argue with you. Have you ever done that? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to him. And he says, I'm asking, why don't you just give generously to me when I'm asking you for something? And the old preacher boy, he just keeps arguing, going through this whole scripture, and he keeps going on, and finally he reads on. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And the old preacher boy goes, believe me, I'm not doubting. I want what I'm asking for. I'm pretty sure that it's all that I want, and I'm not going to change my mind, probably. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. But I'm not, he says, but I'm not going to change my mind. I don't think. And then he reads on and he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I mean, fear and faith don't mix, no more than doubt and assurance. It just doesn't kind of mix. And finally he says, you know what? I get it now, Lord. He said, I have to have the conviction in my beliefs. He said, but not just that. He says, I also have to have faith in my beliefs and have faith that God will provide me with what my heart truly desires. And he says, I have to be solid, or I have to have a solid foundation like a rock and not like a wave in the ocean. And he says that I refuse to be double-minded. So this morning I was kind of tossing and turning on, you know, what I want to actually call this thing. And you know I love titles. And those of you who have been with us at Impact Church in Mount Bridges, you know we love starting with one letter and then the whole sentence starts with the same letter. So if you don't mind, I'll carry on that tradition. For those who are a little more conservative, the title will be Joy in the Journey. For those of you who are a little bit more adventurous, it is Perfecting the Pleasure of Pressure Through Perseverance. All the P words. Perfecting the pleasure of pressure through perseverance. How many have ever gone through a little bit of pressure before? How many of you are continuing going through pressure before? How many have actually felt that your life is just one big pressure? And you're thinking, oh my God, is there any way that I'm ever going to get out of this disaster? Is there any way that I'm ever going to get out of this misery? Yet, Scripture says, consider it pure joy. I don't know what pure joy is. But I do know the last 2.5 years, we've experienced a little bit of pressure. But I know that in the last 27 months, it's been an interesting time of growth for us. I probably could have thought of something a little bit easier. But I wouldn't have traded the last 27 months for anything. Because I think the last 27 months for Cheryl and I, it has developed something inside of us that goes deeper than character. It even goes deeper than integrity. I think it developed something inside of us that if I thought that I'd persevered before, then we've really persevered, you know, now. And we looked at everything, and sometimes, how many have ever thought that, you know, that you're going through situations and circumstances and you just felt like a failure? I've realized this, that the loser is not the one who goes on swinging, but the one who refuses to step up to the plate. The only time that you really become a failure is when you fall, you refuse to get up and try again. But I know that if we are going to have any kind of an impact, you know, here in this region, then if you fall, you've got to get back up again. You've got to brush the dust off. You've got to say, hey, I'm going to go where I'm welcome. I'm going to go, you know, where I'm needed. And there is joy in the journey, I promise you. I was thinking about in 1492, Christopher Columbus set out for the Orient and ended up in the Caribbean. Go figure. He must not have had GPS. He says, some people have said that Columbus set a pattern that's continued for the last 500 years, that men still won't stop and ask for directions. And all the women, hallelujah! For many of us guys, being someplace we've never been before is a challenge. It's an adventure. It is an obstacle to be conquered. And asking for directions spoils the whole fun of the journey. Amen. And how many of you have been persecuted by your wives for not asking for directions? Hallelujah. Only to find out there was joy in the journey. Only to find out that, men, you'd always say, I know where I'm going. Don't worry, I've been there before. Maybe in your mind, but not physically. I know for a fact with Cheryl, you know, when the GPS doesn't work, then I'm like, I know where I'm going. I know it's in this direction. Only to find out that it's a dead end. I remember Pastor Carl talking about how he wanted to go to Ottawa, and he was following, you know, the GPS, and the GPS said, turn here and turn here, and he finally got to the destination, which really wasn't the destination where he was destined to go to, but it was the destination that the GPS sent him was at the bank of a river. And so he figured, okay, now what am I going to do? Turn my car into the first convertible submarine. You know, what am I going to do? Sometimes you realize that, you know, when you come to the end of your rope, that you look at your spouse and say, wasn't there joy in the journey? You know, and the same thing applies for all of us here today. Regardless of whatever direction, if you don't know which road to take, any road will get you there. You got to know what road you're taking. And when you finally get that road, you finally realize there really is joy in the journey. Because you know what? Joy is a decision. Delayed decisions distract the direction of your destiny. Good thing to write down. Delayed decisions distract the direction of your destiny. That's one of those big, long sentences that we use or used to use out of Impact Caradoc. When we find a word and then I go through the dictionary, thesaurus, and get all the D words and try to make up a really cool sentence. So that's what I did. Delayed decisions distract the direction of your destiny. But when you realize that obedience always paves the way for the miraculous, you get to the point you say, you know what, I may be going down this way because God said to go this way. And if I go this way, then there will be, by choice and by decision, joy in the midst of the journey. I like that. Faithful missionary Adam Judson endured untold hardships reaching the lost. When he arrived in Burma in 1812, there was not one known Christian in the land of millions, and he and his wife Anne were utterly alone. A baby was soon born, but just about 8 months later, Roger William Judson died. 6 long years, soul-crushing, heart-breaking years passed before the first convert was baptized on June 27, 1819. Therefore, Burmans were all so slow to come to faith, and finally a second, and then a third, and then a sixth, and on to 18. During one period, Judson was imprisoned for 17 months, and he was horribly mistreated. For the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and iron shackles which had cruelly bound him. And upon release, he asked for permission to resume preaching. The godless ruler denied his request, saying, "My people are not fools enough to listen to any missionary might say, but I do fear that they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." Impressed by your scars. Thinking about it. He said, in spite of the opposition that one man, Judson, found on his way back to Burma, where he translated the Bible and served the cause of Christ faithfully for 38 years with only one short furlough back to America, he knew tribulation, and he knew that there was joy in the journey. His wife died on the mission field as well as 3 of his kids, and he worked and he waited for 6 years for his first convert. But some years after his death, a government census discovered 210,000 Christians, 1 out of every 58 Burmans, all of a sudden were born again, Bible-believing Christians. And for Judson, he found that there was joy in the journey. I get excited about that just a little bit, if you don't mind. Stop. I really do. So what is joy? Is joy just all about laughter? Is joy all about just, you know, twirling around? Is joy going from side to side like Judson over here and, you know, off in worship land? Is that joy? Could be. Joy is a topic that is mentioned about 650 times in the Bible. It talks about joy, rejoice, rejoicing, glad, gladness. It talks about all sorts of things. But I want to give you some just for a moment. In Psalm 5:11 it says, God wants us to rejoice. He wants you to shout for joy and be joyful in Him. Notice it says that God wants us to shout for joy, not whisper for joy. I love the word shout because it has something to do with victory. Whisper has everything to do with doubt, fear, and unbelief. He says shout for joy. Psalm 43:4 said, David says that God is his exceeding joy. And some of you might say, well, I don't need all that joy stuff, Bobby. I'm just serving Jesus. Well, that's awesome. But if you get around God enough, if you get around, you know, Mr. Exceeding Joy, then eventually that stuff's going to rub off on you because you'll be guilty by association. You will be part of joy, exceeding, full, overflowing joy. You'll be a part of that because you'll be like Daddy. Psalm 8:21 says, do you know what the book of Job is about? It's about a man who suffered and went through trials and dark storms of his life. Here he is in the book of Job. Joy is mentioned 5 times, and it says that God will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy in the book of Job. The book of Job is not always the most exciting, you know, victory book there is. But we find out that God still puts the word joy. Why? Because there's joy in the journey. That there's joy in your tribulations. There's joy in your problems. There's joy in a lack of finances. There really is. Cheryl and I, you know, we've gone through some situations ourselves in the last 27 months. I mean, 27 months ago, I tell folks we were so poor we had to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick everybody else's fingers. I mean, we were having a very difficult time. But we had to realize that even though we were going through the pooper, we were going through some stuff, that there had to be something good on the other side of this thing. So we didn't focus our attention on what we were going through. We focused our attention on where we were going to go. That you've got to get a place in your life where you just get out of where you're at and you start looking for the future. Miles Monroe puts it best when he says, faith is like a vision where God lets you look into the future and see what it could be like, brings you back to the present, and then he allows you to prepare yourself to get there to your designed place of impact. Why? Because there's joy in the journey. I love all that stuff. I really do. But how many know when you're going through this stuff, it's very difficult to embrace joy. It really is. It's very easy to embrace your hardship. It's very easy to become a victim of your circumstances. But Psalm 125, 1 and 2 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. And just as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord will surround and protect his people both now and forevermore. I love that because there's joy in the journey. Isaiah 9 and 3 says, it says, God's people rejoice according to the joy of their harvest. And when we see people get saved and give their lives to Jesus, that there's joy in their harvest. To me, I look at that and say, well, there's not just joy in the journey, but there's joy in results. There's joy in accomplishment. Everybody loves to be honored. And that was one of the last series that we taught at Impact Church before the transition was the whole culture of honor. And you, here at Impact London, you've adopted that. You've developed that. You know, regardless of who is coming and gracing the pulpit, you honor the word. You honor the person. You honor. You become a church of honor. You see, that's why people are one of the reasons why people are attracted to Impact Church here in London. Because we treat people right. I love that. We should be Kentucky Fried Chicken all the time. Luke 2 and 10 says, in the familiar Christmas story, the angels appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of the Savior Jesus with good tidings of great joy. I was thinking about, we probably have it on the next slide, and you might have heard this story, but for the benefit of those who have never heard this story, I was reading in Master Cato's book, In the Eye of the Storm, about Chippy the Parakeet. Do we have a picture of Chippy the Parakeet? We might. Chippy the Parakeet. Never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown all over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. First problem, that little sucker. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose, stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello, then went, whoop, and up went little Chippy, right up to the hose, just like that. Chippy got sucked in, the bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened up the bag, and there was Chippy, just freaking out. Chippy was all messed up, all sucked up. Chippy was full of dust and soot. She grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet. Imagine what it would be like if you were Chippy the Parakeet going through this traumatic thing. First, you get sucked up the vacuum hose. Then you're in the bag full of dust and soot and dirt. You're beautifully, you know, feathers and manicured claws are all messed up. You look horrible. You look like you've just been dragged behind a car or something. The owner put Chippy under some running water, then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any good, compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never even saw what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. For you bird lovers, don't send me an email. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares. Hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And that about sums up how most of us feel at times. Sucked up in the spin-seek cycle of the heat of the day. And you feel like this is your lot in life. Sucked up, blown over, washed over, blown on, and here you become a victim again. The cool thing about all this stuff is Chippy could have done whatever he wanted to do in this whole situation. He could have looked at it and said, wow, refreshing. He could have looked at it and said, oh, fresh wind. He could have looked at it and said, I'm being sucked in for some reason. There's got to be something good that's going to come out of this scenario. And sure enough, it could have been. Because sometimes maybe we need to get sucked up a little bit. Sometimes maybe we need to have a little bit of persecution. There's joy in the journey. How many know if you're getting sucked up a vacuum cleaner hose, there's no joy in that journey? No more than it is if you're going down the water flume ride and it's all dark and you don't know where you're going and all of a sudden you get dumped into the bottom of a pool. There's no joy in that journey, but it's a refreshing in the end. Oh yeah, joy. An army chaplain had a sign on his door. I don't know if we have it there. An army chaplain had a sign on his door. He said, if you have troubles, come in and tell me about them. If you don't have troubles, come in and I'll tell you how to do it, how you do it. Tell me how you do it, he says. So what is pure joy? Well, the Old Testament word for joy speaks about gladness, dancing. I think Werner Duver is actually in that definition. Leaping, spinning around in pleasure and intense motion. I love seeing, I can't do that, but I love seeing everybody else. It's not just this deep down feeling of joy on the inside, but if it's there, it's going to come out. I love a phrase we have down south that said, get under the spout where the glory comes out. Whatever is down on the inside is eventually going to come up on the outside. Pressure is always going to reveal what's deep down on the inside. I promise you. And if you don't believe me, go through some form of pressure and you'll see the real you being exposed. I promise you. There were times, I tell you, there were times, you know, out there, I was like, I'd go in singing Victory in Jesus and come home singing I Surrender It All. There were times I felt like, yes, I'm one of God's Christian soldiers, and came home going, oh my God, this place is killing me. But there was joy in the journey. I don't know if you've ever gone through that. I know for some of you, it's just one continual state of bliss. God speaks to you every hour. You have tea with the angels. I get that. I know. You're having heavenly encounters and visitations and three trumpet blasts and at the 18 prophetic calls every 5 minutes. I get that relationship, but I don't. So I'm a little bit of envious, if you don't mind. But who says, you know, we talked about joy. You know, we talked about it being a little undignified. I heard somebody in the prayer room, won't say who it is, but they said something about dancing in underwear. I said, that's where I draw the line. And that's where every one of you would say, amen, Pastor Bobby, thanks for drawing the line. Because I know you don't want to have nightmares of Pastor Bobby in his underwear. I don't want to have nightmares of me. Neither does she. I came home from Ireland 40 pounds ago. I was a little higher. Came home from Ireland. And I saw all these little biker guys. Some of you know this story. Cheryl didn't feel any joy. I was anticipating greatness. And I saw these bikers in all their little skimpy shorts, all their little tighty whities, and you know, the big thighs and all this stuff. And I had a dream. Oh, I had a dream that maybe I could fit in one of these suits. I don't know why you're laughing. But I had a dream. Someone said the dreams that have never come true are the dreams that have never been dreamt. So there's nothing wrong with dreaming, but I had a dream. And so I bought it. I don't know why you're laughing. So I bought this bike outfit. I think I can get this in one size. I put this biker suit on, and it was as if somebody had airbrushed Ireland all over my chest. I put those little, I got the little panties in the mail. Not panties, but the biker things. And it had a little cushion on the bum, so I really liked that part. So I got the thing out of the bag and I looked at it. Honest to goodness, it wasn't no wider than this. And I looked at that thing and said, how the heck am I going to get in that? So I got one leg in, not knowing that the others were supposed to follow. So, being the determined Irishman that I am, because I had a dream. I didn't have any sense, but I had a dream. I managed to get it on. And I thought my wife would have appreciated all my effort, but my wife and all of her dignity and all her British conservatism looked at me and said, "Get that disgusting thing off." And I said to her, "Well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I ain't." So the only way to get it off was to rip it off, basically, because I couldn't. I had to suck everything I had just to get in there. But I had a dream. There was joy in the journey. I can promise you that. Some people say, doesn't the Bible talk about how we need to have times of mourning and sadness? The Psalm says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So if you want to have sorrow, have it at night. Do whatever you got to do, but in the morning, let's have joy. And the fullness of joy and the rivers of pleasure that God intends for us will be an experience that you'll never, ever forget. I can promise you. Psalm says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't know about you, but I want to go after the pleasures of God. Because when I go after the pleasures of God, there's all sorts of benefits that come along with that. But can I tell you, you are His greatest delight. You really are. He looks at you, and regardless of your situation, regardless of the circumstances, He always looks below the surface and beyond the obvious and sees stuff in you that you can't even see in yourself. And you look at your situation, and you're like, "I can't, it won't, it'll never happen. I'm always going to be on this side of the tracks." And He said, "Well, the first thing you need is to get off your butt and get on the other side of the track, because it's on this side of the track where there's pleasures forevermore." Some people always just want to be a victim of their circumstances. They always just want to have people pat them on the back and poor you, poor me. I get all that. We've been through all that. But I'd much rather have God say, pat me on the back and go, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," than have any person pat me on the back and go, "Too bad, too sad, you're dead." Ah, yes, there's joy. But here's the deal. To appreciate this whole scenario, and I know we're not going to get through this message, but you've got to understand what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 8. The walls of Jericho are being built. They've just been completed. But there was still something that was lacking. I want you to realize something here tonight that life is more than brick and mortar. It really is more than the things that you've accomplished. I know that we've accomplished a great number of things out in Mount Bridges. Sometimes we look back at it and we say, "What was it?" Sometimes we look at it and go, "Wow, what really did we accomplish?" But I can see, look back on it all and see a whole ton of things that maybe other people never saw, but I know that we saw. Because how many realize it doesn't matter really where you are, as long as you keep planting seeds, those seeds are going to eventually come up. They will. My only suggestion to you is this. Make sure you plant on good seed. Make sure you plant in the soil and not on the pavement. Because you have a great gift. You have a great potential to plant fantastic seeds. But it is your responsibility and my responsibility to know where I'm going to be planting those gifts. And where I'm going to be planting those seeds. I can tell you what, there is nothing more liberating, nothing more freeing than where we are right now. When we walked through the doors of Impact Church London, I felt like Dorothy. I felt like clicking my heels going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, there's no place like home. Ooh, 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 there's no place like home. Ooh, 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 there's no place." If George was here, he'd show me how to do it, but he's not. So I'm thinking about this thing. Life is more than brick and mortar. They finished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but the problem was that their lives were in shambles. They spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They finished the walls, but their distress continued. And their stress continued. I don't know about you. Some of you know the story. I don't know. How long ago was it? A month? 3 weeks? Whatever. I came back from church one day, and it was really weird. I was sitting at the office, and then all of a sudden, my heart just started going nuts. I wasn't really used to this. I'm in the gym every day. I like working out once or twice every 5 years, whether it's good for me or not. I really go to the gym just to build my business. But anyway, so I go to the gym. But I do seriously like to work out. And so I thought if anything would have happened, it would have happened while I was in the gym. So I'm sitting at the office, and then my heart just started going nuts. And it was going faster and faster, and I couldn't. I was like, stop. And it just kept going faster. So then my hands were getting numb, and I was sweating. I was like, wow, this is really weird. And how many realize when that starts happening, then fear comes in. And I got to be honest, I was flipping afraid. And I went back, and I tried to go, I tried to calm down. I tried to go to lay in the bed. And the more I laid in the bed, the faster I got. And I just got a hold of Cheryl, and I said, honey, we're off to the hospital. Didn't tell the kids what's going on. I said, we're going to the hospital. I don't do hospitals, right? But how many, when you're in that kind of a situation, hospitals are good. So I get in the hospital. Halfway through, they call the ambulance. And this guy, it's really weird. My heart's going. And then the police comes up to me. He goes, is there anything wrong? No kidding, Sherlock. Why do you think I'm on my way to the hospital? So they throw me in the meat wagon. I'm in there. And then the guy, the ambulance dude, comes along. And he says this. He says, I'm going to give you a chemical that's going to shut your heart down for about 3 seconds. I said, seriously? I got the mat. You're going to do what? And I'm thinking, oh, my God. And so I'm out there on the side of the road. They're jamming the needles in me and all this. And we're going to give you a chemical to shut your heart down. And I said, and what if it doesn't decide to come back? He said, well, we'll give you another chemical to get it going again. So I had a little word for him. And I said, I don't think so. And so the next phrase that I heard was, patient refuses treatment. We're en route. And then here comes the ambulance, and Cheryl was left in the dust. And I'm sitting there in the meat wagon looking, and they're doing all the stuff. I'm looking at the meters are going crazy, and Cheryl's in the dust. And she told me after, she said, I just didn't want to be a widow. And how many realize when you're in an ambulance, your heart's freaking out, and there you're loaded with wires, and they take you to the hospital, and then the doctor comes along and he says, here's your options. You can have the chemical, you can have the paddles, or option 3. I didn't like option 3. And I really didn't like electricity. So I said, okay, we'll do the juice. So he puts the juice in. Long story short, everything settles down. The cardiologist comes along and he says, you know what? It wasn't a heart attack. He said all the symptoms were there, but it wasn't a heart attack. He said, I'm really surprised based on your genetics from birth that this never happened before. I know there were several times going around the softball diamond that I thought it might have happened. You just have to have been there. I sucked all the air out of the diamonds, and it was crazy. But he finally came along, and he said that, you're burning the candle on both ends, aren't you? He said, you're pretty full of stress, aren't you? And what was amazing, after we spent the night at the hospital, and they did all their exams, and there was nothing wrong with kidneys, the little doctor wannabes, you know, there come up. One girl says, you have kidney failure. I'm like, shut up, kidney failure. I feel fine. You have kidney. Then the other one comes along. You have heart failure, Mr. Sullivan. And I was thinking, I never did it, but I was thinking, you're going to have heart failure. You tell me that one more time. I'm going to knock you in another province. So I do have a little bit of Irish still in me, right? So come to find out that there was, what they said was, Mary, you might know, I said that there was wires kind of attached. I always knew that I had a wire loose somewhere. And they said there was wires that are attached from your brain to your heart. And in your typical rhythm, as you're going up and down, sometimes you'll skip. But he said, in your case, when you skipped, it stayed in the skip mode. So it was like driving to Toronto in first gear. And he said, you either have to shift gears or your transmission blows up. So it was really good. That was the closest thing to checking out that I think I ever got to and ever want to get to. But how many realize when you're going through situations like that, then you begin to reevaluate some things really quick. And I can tell you what, sitting in the hospital and them going through all this stuff, and knowing that I was feeling better, but in the emergency room knowing or not knowing whether you're going to come out of there or not. And there's a whole boatload of people praying. And I know that. But when you're still in the situation, you're like, holy. You really begin to evaluate some stuff. Was there joy in the journey? Uh-uh. Uh-uh. There was a little bit of fear in that journey. But when I got through the other side, you know what helped me get through the other side?
you guys, and other friends of mine all over North America. I didn't have a whole lot of joy in that journey. And it was you guys that got me through that journey. And had it not been for you guys in that journey, I probably would have, I don't know what would have happened. But I know that God wasn't done. And I had to reevaluate some stuff. And I had to make some really crazy, weird decisions. When we made the decisions, I'm going to tell you what, all the joy came back. All the joy. The pressure was gone. It was tough. It was so hard. It's probably one of the hardest decisions because I don't, you know me, I don't give in to nothing. I don't quit. I don't fail. I am full bore. I am get in, get out, or get. People said, you need to slow down. You should see my Facebook. You need to slow down. My slow is everybody else's overdrive. But I am driven. And if you're a driven person and you're forced to slow down, you need to slow down. There was joy in this whole journey. And it was exciting for us. But I think about these guys here in Nehemiah, and I think about the great stress that they were going through. Three things really quick that they had forgotten. They forgot their spiritual heritage as they were held captive in a foreign land. Some of you here this morning, you know, you might feel like that you're held captive in your situation or in your circumstance, but don't forget your spiritual heritage. Don't forget about the people that are behind you. Don't forget about the people that are rooting you on. Don't forget about your friends and your family that are saying, you can do it and you can make it through. Don't ever forget your heritage. They have forgotten their native language. They have people running out translating to help them understand the book of the law. And they stood 5 to 6 hours a day while they listened to the word being revealed to them. And they were overtaken by conviction simply by hearing the world or the word of the Lord. They have not measured up to the standards of their own grief and their own sorrow. And they went into this whole mourning situation. They had totally forgotten God. They gave in to the distress. They gave in to the situation. They gave in to the circumstance. They forgot the word. Some of you have had prophecies given to you, and some of you have words given over to you. And when Todd was here, he had word after word after word. Let me tell you this, that just because the word has not happened yet, it does not mean that it wasn't a relevant word. Sometimes things will sit on the back burner for a little bit. When we looked at, I think it was 14 years ago, somebody said that God was going to give you the keys for buildings to establish evangelistic training centers. And we looked at the situation in Mount Bridges and we looked, hey, this is part of that. But how many realize keys don't necessarily, this is what I realized in the last little while, keys doesn't necessarily mean buildings. But there are some things that you need to unlock. There are some things that the enemy has rusted for fear that you might find a key. And if you find the key and you open up that lock, all heaven's going to break loose on your behalf. And all hell's going to go running because a giant has been arisen in you. When I think about all this stuff, it is joy. It is in the joy that we can find strength to put our lives back together. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they talk about how they had a solemn assembly, the reading of God's word in the sermons and the falling on their faces. In Nehemiah, the people wept upon hearing the word of God. They wept upon being convicted of their sins. They wept when they realized how far that they've wandered from the holy God. And they wept when they realized just how compromised they had become after years of living in Babylon. We have all sorts of revival meetings and all sorts of refreshing meetings, and all that's all amazing. And we have them today. And we often witness at times such weeping and repentance and a display of how far some have seemingly have wandered away from the Lord. The reason is the same today as it was in Nehemiah's time, that the spirit of conviction falls upon the people and their eyes are open to their condition and the condition of the church. The seasons, listen, the seasons of God are good, and there is a time for weeping, there is a time for mourning, there is a time for reflection. Yet if that is all that we have, if we live forever in a perpetual winter of weeping and mourning, whether that is in our personal walk or in our ministries, then nothing will ever grow. It won't. We'll not grow personally, neither will the church. We'll never grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Yes, there is conviction in the presence of the Lord, but hear this, guys, that there is a time to rent our clothes and throw dust on our heads. Yet if this season becomes the whole, then we render ourselves weak and ineffectual.
Look at every situation and every circumstance as advancement. It's very difficult when you're in it, I promise you. How many of this is connecting a little bit? Man, I got like 9 more pages of this stuff. But we'll put it on the internet. And then you can take all the notes and do what you want to do with it. Our real strength comes from the joy of the Lord. If we cannot put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, then we will not stand in the evil day. We won't. We'll be overcome by trial and tribulation and persecution, and we will be a victim when God says you're supposed to be a victor. Truth. And then you'll get all sorts of accusations. You'll get all sorts of threats. You'll get all sorts of I told you so's. You'll get all sorts of people telling you it can't, it won't, it'll never happen. I knew you couldn't do it. They said to them, let's hear your songs of Zion. You can hear the mockery. Let's hear your songs of Zion. Let's hear your songs of victory now. And the Israelites, once famous for the songs of praise to God, they hung their harps on the willow trees, unable to sing and overcome in spirit in their defeat. And the enemy had robbed them of all of their earthly freedom, robbed them of all their earthly joy, robbed them of everything, and they had no song in the night to sing. The willow tree, it represents sadness and weeping. And you can almost imagine how powerful it would have been if the Israelites trusted in a mighty God to eventually redeem them instead of trusting in their own abilities and religious abilities and even spiritual abilities. Have you ever allowed the enemy to whisper in your ears, what can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? How many of you have willfully, and it's like honest time, that you've willfully allowed the enemy to whisper in your ears and tell you that you're defeated? Me. And then there's some of you, including myself, who at times have given in. And you've thrown in the towel. And you felt like quitting. I love what one man said, winners never quit and quitters never win. There comes a point, guys, when you realize that in the midst of this situation, when you feel like throwing in the towel, and you feel like quitting, you feel like giving up, that all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, here comes a lifesaver through the roof. Jesus becomes that lifesaver for you. Jesus becomes that lifeboat for you. Jesus becomes the doctor in the emergency room giving you an ultimatum. Slow down or die. Jesus speaks through everything and anybody. Jesus speaks through every created thing and every creation. The key is, if Scripture says that my sheep hear my voice, if you're not listening to His voice, the question is, are you really one of His sheep? Or maybe there's some things clogging up your ears. True sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Whenever our kids get all distressed, I know, how many of moms and dads, you know the sounds of your kids in a nursery. You know the sound of your teenagers on a football field. You know their cry of help. Why? Because one, obviously you've given birth to them, but you've hung around them for so long that you know that silent whisper. You know the pitch. You know the sound. My sheep hear my voice. Regardless of the sound of the Lord, whatever the volume, my sheep hear my voice. Oh yeah, oh yeah. So where did they get the joy of the Lord from? Did they get it from money? Did they get it from houses? Did they get it from people? Did they get it from possessions? Did they get it from popularity? No. They got the joy of the Lord came from something really awesome. What was it that revitalized them? The answer was brought in Nehemiah 8 and chapter 12 when it says, for they understood the words that were declared to them. They caught a personal revelation. They caught a revelation of the Word. Don't ever deter yourself. Don't ever move away from the Word of the Lord. Bill Johnson said this. I think we have Mr. Bill somewhere up here. Hey, Mr. Bill. He said, what does he say? He says, the church has been so void of joy that when laughter hit, everyone thought that it was of the devil. It's weird. Or you have the option of going to a church that says this, Jesus changed my life, and He can change your life too, and you can look just like me. Praise Jesus. He
He changed my life. Can't you tell?
The joy of the Lord is your strength. It really is. And verse 10 says that they were forbidden to mourn. Mourning is focused on what you did wrong and what you're not. There comes a time when you need to focus on the joy of the Lord and embrace what He says that you are. Joy is the clearest expression of a Spirit-filled life. They didn't hang up their harps upon the willow tree, and all the prisoners observed this and when Paul and them were in prison. Somehow, in the midst of all the prison, they still found a way to rejoice. Paul and Silas are in the jail. Everything is going to pot. And in the midst of it all, they still found a way to rejoice. I don't know. But all of a sudden, the joy, boom, unlocks the prisons. Angel of the Lord shows up. What do I like about that? Joy always ushers in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord comes, no matter what your bondage is, regardless of your captivity, you're free. And some of you need to experience a little bit of freedom, maybe today. I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm not going to get into them, but here they are. How can we experience the joy of the Lord in our lives? 3 things. And I'm going to end with this. And you can get the rest of the notes online. Pick the pathway of life. Pursue the presence of joy. And participate in the rivers of His pleasure. You will show me the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. I love it all. Wow. Can't believe I did so much. Let me close with this. One guy says, I never get tired of this very spirit displayed by a saint in a dungeon called Algerius. He says, in a dark hole I found pleasure. In a place of bitterness and death, rest and hope of salvation. In the abyss or depths of hell, joy. Where others weep, I have laughed. Where others fear, I have found strength. Who will believe this? In a state of misery, in a state of misery, I have had very great delight. And in a lonely corner, I have had the most glorious company. All these things, my fellow brothers in Christ Jesus, the gracious hand of God has given me. Behold, he that at first was far from me is now with me. And him who I knew but a little, I now see clearly. To him who I once looked for from afar, him I now behold at present. He for whom I long now offers me his hand. He comforts me. He fills me with joy. He drives me from bitterness and renews within me my strength and my sweetness. He makes me well. He sustains me. He helps me. He strengthens me. Oh, how good is the Lord! There is joy in the journey. Who does not suffer his servants to be tempted above what they are able? Oh, how easy, pleasant, how sweet is his yoke. Is there any like God, the Most High, who sustains and refreshes those that are tempted? He heals them that are bruised and wounded, and he restores them altogether. That's what he does. And he humbles them, and he gives them a cheerful mind.